Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for today's sermon is the epistle reading from Philemon. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Please join with me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's not often that one of our scripture lessons is nearly all of a book of the Bible, though our second reading for the day is only 4 verses short of all of Philemon. It's not a particularly well-known book of the Bible, so before we can get to the meat of the sermon, we have a couple of house-cleaning issues to take care of. First off, the storyline. Paul wrote this letter while in prison for confessing the gospel. And we don't know where for our purposes today. It really doesn't matter. While in prison, though, he became acquainted with a runaway slave named Onesimus. From the text of letter, we conclude that Onesimus had first stolen from his master Philemon and then fled from his master's household. However, in his conversations with Paul, Onesimus heard about Jesus and believed the gospel. The runaway slave thief became a Christian. And taking repentance seriously, he was willing to right his wrongs and go back to his master. Now, there are several factors involved that make the story interesting from here. For one thing, as you well imagine, punishments for slaves who stole and ran away could be severe. And Paul had no desire for Onesimus to suffer torture, maybe even death. For another, the master involved wasn't a stranger. The master's name was Philemon, a fellow believer whom Paul knew. In fact, there's some pretty good evidence that Philemon was a key contact for Paul in his missionary journeys. It would be a tough dilemma for anyone. Paul had a high regard for Philemon and likely the need of his help, but he also had grown to love Onesimus. In fact, he wrote in his letter that he regarded him as his own son. If Paul kept Onesimus and shielded him from punishment, he would sin against Philemon. If he sent Onesimus back, he was sending his own son to likely punishment, even death. What was Paul to do? Well, at this point, we need to take a side trip and talk about slavery in the Roman Empire. You and I hear this text through our own knowledge and experience. And in this country, the term slavery will almost certainly bring to mind the ownership of slaves in the South before the Civil War. Therefore, when you hear slavery, you think of racism, lifelong bondage, extraordinary cruel conditions, and the regard of other races as less than human. When it comes to slavery in early America, that's hard to dispute. But that isn't the same as slavery in the Roman Empire at the time of Paul. Slavery was a complex situation in New Testament times. It was not a matter of race. People of all ethnicities were slaves and slave owners. Many slaves were granted freedom at the age of 30 years old. However, not all of them wanted it. Slaves had few or no rights according to Roman law, but they also had few responsibilities. A slave, for instance, could not be held accountable for debt, while a free man could be imprisoned for it. In fact, one of the cruelest things a debt-ridden slave owner could do was set a slave free and make him an heir, thus making him responsible for paying off the debt. Furthermore, slaves were not considered less than human. Many were highly educated. Some doctors were slaves, much sought afters. Slaves were often purchased because of their high education. and given the task of tutoring children. Historical documents even record at least one man who sold himself into slavery in order to get a coveted job. In fact, a large percentage of the Roman Senate was descendants of slaves. Does all this mean that slavery was right or good? No, it was certainly complex. I give you this short sidebar on ancient slavery for a couple of reasons. For one, we cannot judge Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus as if they were living in Virginia in 1850. It was a completely different situation. For all we know, Onesimus may have been a slave with all sorts of advantages and freedoms. For another, however, we need to understand ancient slavery if we are to treat God's word correctly. If one were to use Philemon to say the Bible supports slavery today, and there are approximately 28 million slaves in forced labor today, and 22 in forced marriages in our world, they would be misusing scripture. On the other hand, if one were to use Philemon to declare that the Bible is untrue because it supports slavery, it would be a false accusation. Paul isn't writing to support or condemn slavery as we understand it in modern times. He's trying to address a tricky situation between two men he holds dear. It could be a tough needle to thread. Our Lord's word here does not answer the question of slavery. Instead, Paul makes this declaration. Onesimus ran away a slave and a thief, but he is coming back to Philemon as a brother in Christ. He is no longer lost in sin. He is repentant and forgiven, for by the grace of God he believes that Jesus died for him. Therefore, whatever Philemon does from here, he is to do so as a brother in Christ. Onesimus does not just return to Philemon in the flesh, he returns to him in the Lord. This does not necessarily change their relationship. Philemon might remain the master and Onesimus the slave, but a useful one. But whatever this relationship, both are men for whom Christ shed his blood. Both are forgiven for their sins. Before God, they are both his beloved children. Onesimus may face punishment for his crimes, but eternal life is his because God has judged him forgiven for Jesus' sake. Philemon will have to deal with Onesimus, but he will do so as one who has been forgiven for all his sins against God, and so he is to act in Christian love. That's the book of Philemon. But what about you? Who are you? As one baptized in the name of Jesus, you are one of his beloved children too. You are, in fact, royalty, a child of the King and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. All of that is yours already by faith, and all of that will be yours by sight in glory. Here and now, you're not treated like royalty. You fit somewhere at some level in society. It might be retiree and grandparent. It might be 10-year-old with few privileges and a lot of chores. It might be confirmation student with a lot of memory work. It might be low employee on a totem pole. It might be a boss of many. In this life, there will always be different stations. There will always be inequality. There will always be prejudice. You may succeed or fail. You may have dug a big hole for yourself. Some people will get more recognition than others. Some people will get rewarded well for stupidity, and others will be penalized for doing the right thing. That's simply how this world works, as it assigns worth and value to different people. But that should tell you this: do not assign worth or value to yourself or anyone else except according to the cross of Christ. What I mean is this, no matter what situation you have in life, by your design or beyond your control, what you are certain of is this, you are one redeemed by Christ. You are one for whom the Holy Son of God, begotten of his Father from eternity, has shed his precious blood to save. You will be scrutinized and dissected by others. Some will approve and others may vilify. At the end of the day, what matters is this. You are the Lord's because he has sacrificed himself to redeem you from your sin. Therefore, repent when you judge yourself or let others judge you to be less than a child of God. When others demean you, you can turn the other cheek because you know the truth. You're one redeemed by Christ. If others shun you, your Savior says, I've put my name on you in holy baptism. And even if others forsake you, I never will. When others judge you unfairly, rejoice that Jesus declares in his absolution, I judge you unfairly because I no longer hold you guilty of sin. Instead, I have borne your sins to the cross and paid the price for them. Therefore, I judge you forgiven. Whatever your status in life, be astonished and rejoice in this. The Son of God visits you with his body and blood to cleanse you from all your sin. Elsewhere in Galatians 3:28, St. Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is your cause for rejoicing. God does not look at you and dismiss you because you don't make the grade with your gender, GPA, or annual income. He says, my son died for you. Heaven is yours because you are mine for Jesus' sake. That is your worth. That is your identity. You are one for whom Christ died, and by the grace of God, you trust in him. This also determines how you view others. Whenever you look upon people anywhere, they are those for whom Christ died. Jesus didn't just die for some, but for all. He didn't die for the sins of those who would believe in him, but he died for the sins of the whole world because he desires all to be saved. All people are those for whom Christ died. It is just that many don't believe it to be true. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die for them. It doesn't nullify the gift he has won. Rather, it means that they don't believe in the one who has died for them. You will meet some different people along the way, perhaps for a day or perhaps for a career. Some will be Christians and some will not. As a Christian, you view each one as one for whom Christ died. And if Christ values them so much that he has died for them, how are you to treat them? Therefore, you act in Christian love. Where you fail to act in Christian love, where you respond with anger or impatience or the desire to take advantage of a situation, repent. Confess your sins of pride and confess your neglect of the truth that those who have harmed are among those whom Christ has redeemed. You'll meet strangers too, maybe even visitors here. I encourage you to get to know them. Knowing names doesn't give forgiveness, but it certainly helps a congregation grow together. Besides, whoever they are, you have this common with them. Christ, you are both those for whom Christ died. We don't know the outcome of Paul's letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus the slave. Tradition holds that Philemon set him free, and he went on to be a martyr or a bishop, perhaps both. We don't know for sure, but we do know this. Christ died for Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, and the same Christ has died to redeem you. Whatever this day brings, this is your priceless worth in Christ. You are a forgiven child of God. Amen. Now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We continue with the prayer of the church.